For this evening's reading, I'd like to read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 16. I'd like to read the entire chapter. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us bow before him in prayer. Recently about the Apostle Paul and the journeys he took throughout the world at that time to preach the gospel, to do the work of the Lord, and we see here in this chapter much of the same, as we see Paul going from city to city, teaching, preaching the word of God, and it says that as he was traveling that he saw a vision. In verse 10, we read that he saw a vision, and verse 9, there was a man that appeared to Paul in the night in a vision. This man was from Macedonia, and he prayed him, or he pleaded with Paul and said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So this is how the Lord revealed unto Paul that he was to go into Macedonia to preach, to teach. And the description here is given of where he goes from city to city, and he finds himself in Philippi, which is, it says that in verse 12, it's the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And the apostles were there in that city in Philippi, abiding certain days. So the things that are to come to pass in the remainder of the chapter all took place in Philippi. We read here of a woman named Lydia who she worshipped God, and she was found to be faithful. She was baptized. The apostles stayed with her for a time. And then we read that Paul and Silas were again in Philippi, and we read in verse 16 that a certain damsel came to them. A certain damsel came to them, and she had a spirit within her, a spirit of divination. And it says that she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was able to use this spirit that was in her to bring gain, to bring financial gain to people that were her masters, that controlled her. And she followed Paul and the other apostles, and she cried out, and she said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And it says that she did this many days, and Paul was grieved, and we read that he said to the spirit that was in her, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he, the spirit, came out the same hour. So then these masters that had control over this young girl, they saw what was done. They saw that now we read the hope of their gains was gone. The hope of them making money through soothsaying, through this young girl, were gone. They had no more hope of making money through her anymore. And they were angry. They were angry with Paul and Silas for what they had done. And it says that these men who were in control of this damsel, they brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates. And they said that these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And we read that the whole multitude gathered against them. There was a large crowd that gathered, and they were very much against Paul and Silas, and they had their clothes torn off, and they were beaten, and they were thrown into prison for doing nothing wrong, just for telling this evil spirit of divination to come out of this girl. This is their punishment for doing nothing wrong, really. They're cast into prison, and they were given to a jailer. This jailer was given charge over Paul and Silas to keep them safely. And it says that he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. He was sure. He was sure that there would be no way that they could escape. They're in the innermost part of the prison, and their feet were fastened. There was no way they could get out. And we see here Paul and Silas giving us an example of faith, and it encourages us to see what they were doing at this time. They weren't saying, "Woe is me." They weren't complaining and saying, "Why are we in jail for doing nothing wrong?" As we see the example, our mind, I believe, goes to even Joseph, who did nothing wrong. He ran away from temptation. He ran away from Potiphar's wife. And what was his reward? He was cast into jail and forgotten about. And we see here Paul and Silas, similarly, they are thrown into jail for doing nothing wrong, for worshiping the Lord, for serving their God. And they weren't complaining and saying, woe is me. They weren't in a state of pity, but it says that they prayed and they sang praises unto God. And the other prisoners that were there heard them. It doesn't say exactly what they prayed for, but regardless, they were praying. And they're praying to God and praising him in song, not being fearful at all of the situation that they're in. They certainly trusted that the Lord is with them and that his will would be done, as we know God's will is always done in our lives. And we read here of a miraculous event that took place. While they were in prison, it says that there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. This is a work of God. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. So with this earthquake, all the prisoners could now run free. They could all escape. And it says that the keeper of the prison, he woke from his sleep and he saw that the prison doors were open and he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself. He thought all the prisoners had escaped and he's going to now take his own life. He realized that he was given charge of these prisoners and all of a sudden they can all escape. The doors are open and rather than face the punishment or having to give an answer for having let the prisoners escape, he was ready to take his own life. But we read that Paul, having the love of Christ, cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Do thyself no harm. This man that had just beaten him, maybe he was one of the ones that had beaten him, this man that was given charge over Paul and Silas to keep them in the prison, this man that led them into the inner part of the prison, that secured their feet in the stocks, Paul and Silas could have easily thought, well, this is God's work. This is God's work that we can now escape, we can now leave, and this man's going to take his life. That's what he deserves. That's what they could have thought, but that's not what they did at all. They cried and said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. We're not escaping, we're all still here. And this jailer comes and he calls for a light and he comes and he trembles. And he falls down before Paul and Silas and he asks them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How quickly he was turned from being ready to take his own life. He took a sword and was about to kill himself. And a few moments later, he's coming and trembling, falling on his knees and saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How quickly his outlook changed. How quickly his situation changed. Somehow the Lord revealed unto him that this was his work. Somehow the Lord revealed unto him that he was to hear something this evening. This was at midnight again. This is at midnight in a jail. Not exactly the most comfortable place for Paul and Silas to be. Maybe not exactly the most comfortable place to teach about Jesus. They had this opportunity to escape jail. They could have easily justified that decision. They said, God has opened the doors of the prison. It's our job now to leave. It's none of our business who's here left. But that's not what they did. At midnight, this jailer calls and says, with this singular focus, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had a focus. He was ready to receive whatever it was from God. Whatever God would have for him to hear, this jailer was now ready to hear. He was now ready to accept it. And that has to be the condition of our hearts. If we are always thinking, what must we do to be saved, then everything in our life will become, I believe, so much more clear. We can think of the decisions we make every day. Every day we make so many decisions. And of course, not every decision we make is a spiritual decision. Some decisions make no difference to our spiritual life whatsoever. Like what we eat for breakfast is not going to be a spiritual decision. But there are many decisions that we make that are of the spiritual nature and that will either draw us closer to God or draw us further from God. And if we think to ourselves, what must I do to be saved? What decision am I supposed to make here? Is this decision going to draw me towards my God or away from my God? Then everything will become much more clear. And all the decisions that are presented to us in our life will become really so much easier to make. When we think of things with a spiritual perspective and say, what must I do to be saved? All of a sudden, there's clarity. All of a sudden, there's a lack of unsurety. We know what to do when we're thinking spiritually. God helps us to do that. I was I was speaking with a brother, and he was saying how when he wants to know what to do with his children, when he's trying to make a decision what to allow his kids to do, or what to instruct them to do. If they're a little bit older, you can't maybe instruct your children when they get older. They have to let them make decisions on their own. But this brother was saying when his children are little and he thinks about what should they tell them to do, what should they make them do, or what should they not let them do, what should they advise them? What should this brother advise his children? He said he just simply thinks to himself, will this decision increase the chance that my children will be saved, or will this decrease the chance that my children be saved? And when he thinks about this decision in that light, all of a sudden it becomes much more clear. The thing that I'm going to allow my child to do, he says, all of a sudden becomes very clear. Is this godly or not godly? Well, then the decision's easy. If we allow our children to do ungodly things, we can't be surprised that when they grow up, they're going to wander away from the Lord. But if we teach them that God's ways are pure and that God's ways are lovely and that this world has nothing to offer unto them, and we instruct them day by day, then the children will recognize that as they grow. And again, their chance of being saved increases when we teach them about God from a young age. So when we look at things again with a spiritual perspective, what must I do to be saved? And how do I try my best to help save those around me? All of a sudden, there's no more need to fear about making the wrong decision. We do the best we can with God's help. But if that's our focus, God will help us every step of the way. And to this question, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas had really a very simple answer. I don't know what this jailer was expecting. I don't know what kind of answer he was expecting. We just saw, or he had just seen this great earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. He was all of a sudden recognizing that this great high God has done this miraculous thing. And maybe he was waiting for some great task to do. Maybe he was looking to do some great thing. We don't know what exactly he was thinking, what exactly he was expecting. But the answer that he was given is very simple. Paul and Silas just told them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. How simple is that? This God that had just shaken the prison and had opened the doors and had loosened everyone's stocks, this same God is saying, you can be saved. All you have to do is believe on me. Believe on me and on my son Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and your whole house. How simple was that? And we read Jesus Christ himself giving similar instruction after he had fed the 5,000. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and many of those people that were fed, they kept following Jesus after they were fed. And Jesus basically tells them, you're following me for the wrong reasons. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 26, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He's saying, you're following me for carnal reasons. You were fed. Your physical bodies were fed, and now you're following me because of that. He's saying, you're following me for the wrong reason. Partake of me, and you're never going to hunger again. And then these people answered Jesus, and they said, what shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What's expected of us? How are we supposed to be godly? What work are we to do of ourselves? And again, the answer is so simple. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God. Are we wondering, what are we to do in our life? What's God expecting of me? What does God want from me in my life? What is the work of God? What does God want me to accomplish in my life? How will I draw closer to God? Well, the answer is here. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. If we believe that Christ is the Son of God, and he has come to this world and died for us, if we accept him with a belief and in a faith, believing in what we can't see, then we're going to be saved. And this jailer was told that he's going to be saved and his whole house. And that's exactly what we see here happening. The Bible teaches us as believers that we are to be instant or ready in season and out of season to preach the word of God. Whether it's convenient for us or inconvenient, we should always be ready to speak of the Lord, of his goodness, of what he's done for us in our life. And here they are at midnight in a prison. And Paul and Silas begin to teach and to preach Jesus Christ to all that were in this jailer's house, to the jailer and all that were in his house. Whether this was his children or his servants, it doesn't say. It just says all that were in this jailer's house, they all heard the word of the Lord. That's what Paul and Silas preached. That's what they preached, Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord. Nothing else was required. Nothing else is required for us to be saved other than believing in the word of the Lord. Even a few chapters earlier, in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes near. We read this not too long ago. Philip approaches a eunuch, and this eunuch is sitting in his chariot, and he doesn't understand what he's reading. And it says that Philip taught him Jesus. Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. How simple was that? What else did this eunuch need to be saved? What else did this jailer need to be saved? All he needed to be saved was to hear the word of the Lord. That's what God blesses. That's what God uses to save us, is his word that has been preserved for us throughout the generations. In Romans, we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God uses his holy word to save us. This is what's been left behind for us. This is the means that God uses to save us, his word. If we try to save men by some other means, we're not going to bear any fruit. It's going to be fruitless. We're not going to have any success. Because what can save a man other than the word of God? What can save a man other than hearing the truths of God? When we hear the truths of God, when we are within hearing of the word of God, that's what calls us to repentance. That's what causes us to examine. That's what causes us to examine our lives and to think, are we ready to meet our Creator? And this is the word that all that were in this jailer's house heard. And that's why it's so important for us to bring all that are in our house to hear the word of the Lord. Not to leave someone home, not to leave our children home, not to leave our spouse at home. We're to bring everyone in our house to hear the word of God. This is the word of God that can save us. This is the word of God that can change us. And that's the effect that it had here. It says that this jailer took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, after Paul and Silas had preached and taught the word of the Lord, this jailer, in repentance, comes and he washes their stripes. He washes their stripes and he was baptized, he and all that were in his house. Again, whether these were his servants or his children, we don't know. But all of a sudden, all at once, straightway, that's what that means, right away, this jailer was baptized and all of his whole household. And they were rejoicing. This jailer called them into his house. He set meat before them and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This is the power of God. To take a jailer, and we think of what must a jailer have been like in this time? In the time of the Roman Empire, I can't imagine that they would have appointed over the prison a man who was soft. They would have appointed probably a very hard man. A very hard, strict man would have probably been the one who was given the charge to keep the prisoners. This is a hardened man, maybe a man hardened by war in the past, maybe a former soldier, we don't know. But he's probably, we can assume, a very hard man. And he is, in such a short amount of time, converted. From being ready to kill himself with a sword to all of a sudden hearing the word of the Lord, and him and his whole house are baptized. This is the work of God. This is a miracle. This is the work that's only possible with God. So why would we want to preach or to teach anything else other than God's word? Why would that be a desire for us? Why would we water down his message? Why would we take God's holy word and mix it with humor? What's the point of that? How is that going to bring forth any fruit? Churches might be packed with watered down gospel messages, but what good does that do? Are people there getting saved? Are they getting changed? They're not going to, unless it's God's word being taught, being preached. That's the only thing that God uses to save us. That's the only thing God will bless, is his word. And we see that evidenced here. This man and his entire house were baptized. And that's, again, what happened even earlier in this chapter. We read about Lydia. Lydia was, God showed her. God led Lydia to the apostles, that she would learn of Jesus from them. And she was baptized, and her whole household also was baptized. This is happening rapidly. Their whole households are being converted at just a simple preaching, And why is that not the case in this day and age? Why does it take us so many times to hear God's word and reject it? It's to our shame. When we come and hear the word of the Lord, maybe from our youth, and we hear his word spoken of hundreds and hundreds of times, why does it have no effect on us? Why is the condition of our hearts so much worse off than this jailer? This jailer was changed and converted from one sermon. We don't know how long Paul and Silas preached. It's not recorded. But starting at midnight, this man was ready to receive the word of the Lord, and he was baptized in all his house. That has to be the same for us. We have to come with a readiness. In John chapter 4, we read of there was a man who had a sick child. The Bible describes him as a nobleman. A nobleman has a sick child, and this man had faith. This nobleman had faith, and he comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus just simply says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Go back home. Don't worry about it. Don't be fearful. Your son is alive. Your son is healthy. And this man believed. This nobleman believed. He believed what Jesus had told him. He had this faith that Jesus said his son was alive. Jesus said his son was not going to die. So he believed and went home. And he went home, and what did he see? He saw that his son was alive. He was not sick anymore. And this nobleman, this father, asked those in his house, "What time did my son get healthy? What time was it?" And they told him it was at the seventh hour yesterday. And he knew that was the exact moment that Jesus told him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And this man had faith, and what did he do? He believed, and his whole house believed. Again, a similar situation, a similar response. At one miraculous work, this man and his whole household were converted. They all believed. This is the power of God that is available for us today. Our whole household can be ready. Our whole household can be prepared if they see from us, the heads of the house, the parents of the house, if our children see from us a godly life and they desire that, then they can be saved too. We don't save anybody. How can we save somebody? We can't. We can only turn them to the Lord, teach them about the Lord. And the work of God, the work of salvation, is the work of God alone. But we can teach and be consistent with the life that we live and bring our whole house to hear the word of the Lord. And then that's when these miracles can happen, when our whole houses are converted, our whole houses are now ready to meet the Lord. When we have this simple mindset of, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to help save those in my household? God will bless that effort. And we see here that this man and this jailer and his family, they were really putting Matthew chapter 25 into practice. We talk about Christian duties. What does it mean to do good? What does it mean to go about doing good? Because that's what the Bible says of Jesus. He went about doing good. How are we to do that? Well, what better way to do that than here? This jailer and his family took care of the jailer's former prisoners, the ones who were just beaten. They cleaned their wounds, they bound them up, we can assume, and they fed them in their own house, and they rejoiced. This is the power that's available today. We heard on Sunday how the power to raise someone from the dead is not around anymore. That power is not available to us. What would we do if we had that power? We would just lift ourselves up in pride. We would boast. It would not be good for us. That's why God has not given us that power anymore. But what the power that is available is the power of God unto salvation. That is available today for us and our whole households. And what must we do? It's not some complicated task. Just believe. Believe in what we haven't seen. This jailer here, he knew what he saw. He saw the foundations of this prison were shaken, and he was fearful. And he came trembling and said, "What must I do to be saved?" But we don't see that. It's recorded for us here. Do we believe it? Do we dismiss the story and say it's fiction? It's historical fiction, or made to sound real but not? Or do we believe it with our whole heart? If we believe in it with our whole heart, then we will be saved. No longer will we be condemned. No longer does eternal damnation wait for us if we believe. Our sins are then cleansed by the blood of Christ if we believe. We weren't there on Golgotha. We didn't see Christ. But if we believe, if we repent of our sins and we are converted, then what more is there to do but just believe? And this power, this miracle is available today. So Paul and Silas were ready. They're ready to do the work of God. No matter how inconvenient the circumstances were, no matter how many excuses they could have made, I think of myself, how many excuses would I have made here if I were in their situation? How I would have probably just run out that door as soon as my stocks were loosed, how quickly I'd be gone. But that's not what we see here in Paul and Silas. They were ready. This simple beating was nothing for them compared to what else they had suffered. They were rejoicing, singing praises unto God in the prison. And this power is available to us today. This power of love, this power of forgiveness. We know Paul and Silas at no point held their beatings against the jailers. At no point did they desire that the jailers would be brought to condemnation for what they had done, because they loved them. They had the love of Christ in them. And they taught. They're ready to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Are we ready to do that as believers? Are we ready in the most inconvenient circumstance, when we're busy? Maybe we're in the middle of the workday and we see our coworkers stressed out or angry. Do we take the moment to stop and show calmness? It's an inconvenient time. Things have to get done. But do we take that moment to show that we're different, to explain that we're different? And maybe the response will be belief, maybe the response won't be, but we have to be ready to teach and preach Jesus Christ so that these miracles that we read about in this chapter can be done today as well. This is the greatest miracle, a sinner being brought unto repentance. This is the greatest miracle. This is available today. So why don't we receive with a simpleness of heart, why don't we receive these messages that we hear week in and week out with such gladness, as this jailer did and his whole family? Why does it take us hundreds of sermons to get converted? Why do we harden our hearts so much? Because as the years go on, our hearts get harder and harder, and the repentance gets harder and harder to accomplish. We care less and less. Our sin bothers us less and less. Why do we want to let ourselves get to that point when we can just submit and believe and say, what must I do to be saved? May God add his blessing to his word this evening. Amen.